Luke chapter number 21. Now, if you'll run a parallel in your scripture, you'll find that Luke chapter 21 is synoptic with Matthew chapter number 24. I'm aware of the fact that within the context of the scripture, these verses are not talking about the rapture of the church, but rather the revelation of the tribulation period. I'm aware of that. But as we see the days approaching of the coming of the Lord, we can also see signs of these days appearing before our very eyes concerning Israel, concerning the thought patterns of man, the depravity of the flesh. All of these things are found in Luke chapter number 21. In the midst of this chapter, while Jesus is speaking, he wanted to remind them in verse number 33 that heaven and earth shall pass away. That's a promise. But my words shall not pass away. In other words, there'll never be a time when the word of God will not be available. In verse number 34, he gives a warning, and it's very stern. And because my word will never pass away, I want you to take heed to yourselves. Here's the word I want to give you. We're talking about last days. You take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. Thank you. You may be seated. The Lord is talking to his disciples here and others that were gathered around him in Luke chapter 21. And he's reminding them the importance of relying on his word. Because in the last days, Jesus did not say it was going to get easy. As a matter of fact, he declared, it's going to get harder. And he said, there's a danger that I want you to be very careful of. And that's the danger I want to preach on tonight, because we all face the opportunity and the temptation to fall into this subject. I want to deal with the subject of being overcharged. Getting more on you than you are able to bear. Now the Bible tells us, he gives us three categories of life that will get us burdened down. He talks about surfeiting. In the context of the scripture, that's referring to headaches. In other words, the stresses of life that all of us go through on a daily basis. Never has there been a generation in America that lives under more pressure than the generation we are living in right now. Then he talks about drunkenness. And that's referring to being controlled by anything other than the Spirit of God. He said, be not drunk with wine when in his excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God. And Jesus is saying in the last days, if you're not careful, you can actually get intoxicated or get high on things of the flesh. And it can be sex, booze, drugs, and many categories of sin that I could talk about that can have control of your life. If anything in the world is controlling you outside of the Spirit of God, you are considered being drunkard on that sin. It is dominating you. It is allowing you to make decisions that are contrary to God and his word. Then he talks about the cares of life. And that's referring in its context to pleasure. Now let me be the first to say, I'm not a stick in the mud. Nobody likes to have a good time any more than I do. And nowhere in the Bible does the word of God condemn a man for having some kind of relaxation or even some kind of recreation. You remember Jesus told his disciples at the height of his ministry, go off in a desert place and rest a while. Even the Lord understood there was a time when people needed to relax and to be refreshed. But this is talking about pleasure becoming a priority in your life. And if I'm not mistaken, didn't Paul warn Timothy that in the last days, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? And that is exactly, these verses are so similitude to the days that we're facing that it's unbelievable. And the Bible declares that surfeiting puts pressure on the mind. Drunkenness puts pressure on the emotion. Cares of life puts pressure on the flesh. So all of us that are sitting here, no matter how saved you are under some kind of pressure to get you away from God. Every day of your life, you are prone to wander from the Lord. And some of that is just simply because you are overcharged with your everyday life. This is the only time in the Bible Jesus ever used this word. Now, for those of you that are mechanically inclined, let me give you an illustration of what overcharged means. It means to take a 6-volt battery and hook up a 24-volt charger to it. Now, the charging system is doing what it's supposed to do, charge the battery. But the battery is not built to take that much current, that much inflow. So the battery can only have one reaction when it's overcharged. Now, had it been charged properly at the right level and the right limit, it would build it up. It would charge it and make it strong. But because it is overcharged, it has exactly the reverse effect. And you know what the 6-volt battery will do with a 24-volt charger? It will explode. And that's exactly what's happening to God's people all over this country. I have never seen so many people bailing out, bowing out, and blowing out in all of my life than I am in these days that we are now living. And it's not always liquor and adultery and pornography. Sometimes it is just the anxiety and the pressures of everyday life that we allow to overcharge us. Now, you remember this, sir. If Jesus looked 12 men in the face that was able to preach the gospel, cleanse the leper, they were able to make the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. These 12 men had apostolic powers. These 12 men were anointed and filled with the Holy Ghost. If Jesus had to look at men that had been living in His shadow for 3.5 years and warn them that they could be overcharged with the anxieties of life, you better mark it down in the margin of your Bible. It can happen to every one of us in this building tonight. It is manifested, and I'm not getting into psychology. I'm not a psychologist as such. I'm a preacher. But let me tell you some things we are facing at epic levels because of this thing about being overcharged. It produces things like depression. Have you heard of that word lately? Listen, there's been more antidepressant medicine sold in the last 2 years than the last 10 years prior to that combined. That's how many people are having to take pills to put up with the anxiety of life. It also has produced something called bipolar disorder, anxiety disorder, and even an uprising of what we call schizophrenia disorder. All are mental breakdowns due to the realities and the pressures of life. Some of the most prominent symptoms are sadness, loss of interest, thoughts of suicide, guilt, unworthiness, restlessness, slowness of thought, trouble concentrating, lack of energy, sudden change in weight or appetite, constant worrying, negative thoughts, and irritability. Now, with that in mind, I did a study the other day. Think about this. Just adults alone, they have categorized over 121 million adults in the world have a high level of anxiety and being overcharged in their life. Listen, behind in this little tabernacle tonight, behind the beautiful smiles and the friendly handshakes, you'd be surprised at the pressure and the problems, even in this little building. And sometimes it's situations that we're even afraid to share with anybody else. So we carry the load of that anxiety around, lest we be misunderstood or even be called carnal or not loving God anymore. Have you got something that's bothering you? Is there something that affects your relationship with God? Is there something that drags you down every day? You go to bed with it every night. You wake up with it every morning. It attacks you at the breakfast table. It follows you in your automobile on the way to work. You can't concentrate. You can't enjoy family time. It consumes your conversation. You can't lay it down. You can't get beyond it. That thing is eating you. It's consuming you. And eventually it will not only destroy you mentally, it will not only affect you physically, but it will absolutely destroy you spiritually. So what do we do when the anxieties of life are more than we can handle? And that can happen. I said that not long ago when a man come up to me and said, I don't believe a word of what you said tonight. I said, I could tell that by the expression on your wife's face. And here's what he said. He said, you said that the anxieties of life can get to be more than you can handle. What do you do with 1 Corinthians where the Bible said that the Lord would put no more on you than you're able to stand? I said, I got two answers to that. First of all, I'm not talking about what the Lord's put on you. I'm talking about what we put on ourselves. Second of all, what are you going to do in the book of Galatians where the Bible says that a man ought to bear his own burden? And then the very next verse says that we're supposed to help our brothers bear our burden. See, there are some things that come upon us that we can't help. God has never put more on me than I can handle. But through frustration and lack of knowledge and sometimes quick temperament or whatever, I've allowed things to get out of hand and I've put more on me than I can handle. Can you understand the difference? And you will never be what God wants you to be as long as you are overloaded with what's going on in your life. You say, why would the devil waste all that time just trying to get me overcharged? I'll tell you why. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And through overcharging you with more than you can handle, he robs you of your joy. Now you're an anemic Christian. Now things that used to wouldn't tempt you and bother you, all of a sudden can get a stronghold. If the devil can get your shout, it won't be long till he'll get your smile, he'll get your separation, and he'll tear up your life. And so, brethren, I think all of us need to take an honest inventory of the fact that we've got things that are bothering us, problems that are driving us crazy, and somehow we better find a biblical way to get relief. Now, how do you keep from being overcharged with things that will happen in your life? You say, well, I've never had that happen. Hang on, sweetheart. You ain't dead. You're not dead yet. There'll be some things come your way that are totally out of your control, that was totally unexpected, and if you don't learn to give it to God, it'll knock you out. How do you keep from being overcharged? Let me mention a few of them to you quickly, and I'm done. Number one, don't be afraid to know your limitations. Feeling overwhelmed is a testimony of your body trying to tell you that you're overcharged. When you sense that coming on, back off. Take a breath. Sit down. Relax a little bit. You know, years ago when I first started studying psychology at the university, when we entered people in for mental help, the first thing we would do back then, they've changed now, is the first thing we would do is we would give them something, a medication that would sedate them and allow them to sleep. Because we found out many years ago that you cannot minister to the emotion until first you have rest in the body. And as long as the body is up all night and the brain is not resting and you have no downtime, there's no way you can minister to anybody and get them psychologically back on their feet again. And what happens is people go to bed and they sleep, but they don't rest. Have you ever went to bed and went to sleep and got up feeling worse than you did before you went to bed? That's because while your body was trying to rest, your brain was running wide. Yeah, everybody looking at each other like, oh, I've been there, done that. That's because your brain's running wide open because you feel like you're about to be overloaded with what's going on. Now, here's what the Bible said. God knows your frame. And the frame is what carries the load of your life. Now, here's the problem. I don't know my frame because I can't see it. You take this building here tonight. Unless you built this building, you have no idea if there's 2x4 walls or 2x6 walls or 2x8 trusses. You can't see any of the frame of this building. But it's the only thing holding it together. But it's covered with sheetrock and it's covered with paint and it's covered with windows. And so what's really carrying the burden of this building can't be seen. But if it wasn't there, this thing would collapse. Now, if we put 2x4s for stud walls on 16-inch centers, but you built it 2 stories high, Brother Keith, those 2x4s can't handle a 2-story building. Code says they have to be at least 2x6s. I prefer 2x8 personally myself. But here's what happens. If you try to put two stories on 2x4s, it's going to fall all to pieces. Now, see, I can't see the framework of this building. I can't see the framework and the structure of my life. I've got to trust God for that. And I've got to know that God understands me more than I understand myself. And if I'll commit all my ways unto Him, and everything that comes my way, I know it's coming in the perfect will of God, then I know He's never going to put more on me than I can handle. You got to make sure that you're not overloading yourself with the everyday cares of life. Some people are so messed up in negative thinking that if they don't have anything to worry about, they worry because they don't have anything to worry about. But you need to know your frame, your limitations. There may be a day when you need to take a day off. There may be a day when you need to, on a Saturday, turn the alarm clock off and sleep in. Maybe drink an extra cup of coffee. Take your family out to eat dinner. Unplug your stinking cell phone. Hide the remote. Take the batteries out of the remote and spend a couple hours with your family. I'm saying you can get overdriven if you're not careful. You remember when Jacob met his brother Esau and they reconciled to each other. And Esau said, come home with me. We're going to have a feast and a party. And he said, my shepherds will take your flock and will bring them back home. And Jacob turned around and said, I can't do that. He said, because my flock is young and your herdsmen are used to mature flocks and they will overdrive my sheep. Thank God for a shepherd that knows when the sheep can be driven and when they can't be. I tell you, it was a happy day in my Christian life when I drew a line in the sand and said, when I come to this point, whether people understand it or not, I'm backing off. I'm taking a day. I'm getting my breath. I'm spending it with my family. I'm turning off the phone. I say a good way to keep from going crazy is don't be afraid to allow God to show you your limitations. Number two. Take life and its issues one day at a time. Now, you make decisions in nine areas of your life every day. Some of those decisions are what we call sublineal or automatic, like opening your eyes in the morning. You don't lay in bed in the morning and say, okay, eyes, open up. Some of you look like you hadn't opened them up all day, but you know what I'm talking about. They automatically open up. That's called a sublineal action. But there's nine areas of our life that we make decisions in every day. And the devil's going to see sure to it that all nine areas are not going to be what you want it to be. So what happens is, instead of enjoying the six or seven areas of your life that is going comfortably, you focus in on the one or two areas that has kind of been out of shape. And that's what you focus on. And that's what you allow your mind to think on all day long. And when you get up in the morning before your feet ever hit the floor, you are overwhelmed with the anxieties of yesterday. I call it mountain moments. It's where you gather all your problems together instead of taking them one at a time and the issues one at a time. You allow the flesh and the devil to put all your problems together and scoot them at the foot of your bed. So that when you open your eyes before you ever get up and can get a cup of coffee in you, you are already overwhelmed with the anxieties of the day and you've lost all your joy and you ain't even got in the shower yet. And you're thinking about what you should have done yesterday, what you need to get done this morning, what you got to get done tonight, what you got to cook, the iron you got to get done, the clothes you got to get washed, and the appointments you got to make and all the other stuff and the traffic jams and got to put gas in the car and I got to work overtime and I'm going to come in late. And before you know it, you haven't even got out of your bedroom yet. And the devil's already stole your joy. And yeah, some of you are laughing and nodding your head, but you know I'm telling it right. You've got to look at your problems one at a time. Don't allow the devil to let you have mountain moments. Separate your problems. I'll deal with this one now. I'll deal with this one later on. And if you don't learn to do that, you'll be a basket case somewhere down the road. Number three. Never face tomorrow's problems with today's grace. Looking at future problems with today's grace will produce a shortage every time. I refuse to worry about stuff that has not happened. Did you know 79% of the things you worry about never happen in your lifetime? You would think that if we worried about it, God would at least let some of it happen. 70, that means 8 out of 10 things that stresses you out isn't even going to happen in your lifetime. And so what you've got to do is you can't say, well, You take, let me give you a for instance. Well, I don't know, boy, if my daddy died, I don't know if I could handle that or not. Today, you couldn't handle it because your daddy's not dying. But when God allows your father or your husband or your daughter or your wife to die, in that moment, God will give you the added grace you need to get through it. Can you understand what I'm saying? But if you try to look at that future situation with what you're living in today in grace, you're going to come up short. I'm going to face the problems as they come. Think about it. 8 out of 10 things that's crossed your mind negative never even happen. How about it, parents, when your kids put the key in the car and they pull out of the driveway? How many times has the devil told you, I'm going to kill them today? Your kid will never make it home. This is the last time. You call them 14 times on the cell phone. Have them text you. You've got all kinds of mobiles built in where you can follow every move they're made. Because you've got the devil convincing you that every time they leave the house, they're going to get killed. And you've trained your mind to think like that. And they're still here. And they're still healthy. Now, they may have caused 49 accidents, but they're still here. I say we worry about things that don't happen. Your husband's 15 minutes late coming home from work. And you ladies have already got a preconceived idea that he's running around with another woman. Your wife wants to get a haircut or lose a little bit of weight. You men think there's a third party involved in your marriage. I'm telling you, it's just nonsense. It's crazy stuff. Man, all this financial mess going on. You get up every day and in your mind you're standing in a soup line with a cup and a block of cheese and a piece of bread and you've lost your home and your car. You don't have any underwear or socks on and it's nuts. It's crazy when you stop and think about it, but I know one thing. No matter what God allows to come my way today or tomorrow, He has promised me the grace I'm going to need. I'm not going to worry about stuff out there that's not going to happen. I'm just going to rejoice that up until this moment, His grace has been sufficient. Number 4. How do you keep from being overcharged? Letting go of a situation does not mean you're defeated or have a lack of faith. See, you can't help situations coming to you, but you can help you becoming a situation. Sometimes even when things don't get corrected in your time frame, you got to rise above in the middle of that situation and live in spite of it. See, you're saying, Lord, if you'll take all this stuff away, I'll praise you. God wants you to praise Him where you're at. It's an anemic Christian that has to have all their obstacles moved before they can praise God. You praise Him where you're at, and you'll find out if you'll be honest and give Him glory where you're at, you'll get to the point where it doesn't matter if He moves the situation or not, because you'll come to the reality that Israel did, that the God of the mountain is still God, even when you're in the valleys of your life. Now, watch. Letting go of stuff don't mean you're defeated. What are you going to do with Jesus? When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says, which means pressure. Gethsemane means pressure. Jesus drank that cup of depravity. That bitter cup, He called it. Brother, you talk about pressure? No man had ever been under pressure like Jesus was under pressure. And the pressure was the cross. Becoming the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. Laying down His life for the sheep. Loving those that hated Him. Enduring 5 mock trials and all the stuff that went along with it. And when Jesus went in the garden, His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. But when He gave that thing to God and He took His hands off of it, from that moment till resurrection morning, nothing but peace. How do you get peace though the situation's still there? You let go of the situation and you give it to God. You remember when Jacob finally let go of the angel after he blessed him. He touched the hollow of his thigh. And Jacob limped on his leg. And when he died, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews, he was leaning on his staff. God never did take that pain out of Jacob's life. Yet he lived for God and left a glorious testimony in the hall of faith. Look, there's going to be things come your way that hurt you, cripple you. You may think it handicaps you. But you got to rise above that. Instead of concentrating on the one bad leg, if I could use that illustration with Jacob, he focused on the fact that he had a good leg and the rest of his body was right, and he served God with what he had left. Quit using your situation as an excuse for not being what you can be for God. You may have to drag a leg and you may have to come crippled spiritually speaking, but you need to keep coming. And the Bible said Jacob walked toward the rising of the sun. He said, Lord, this thing's a killing me, but I'm a coming your way. Brother, there may be something that's about to drive you nuts. You may wish it'll go away, but you need to turn your eyes toward God and say, I'm a crippled, but I'm a coming your way. Letting go of your situations doesn't mean you're defeated. Number five, I got to hurry. Every morning is a new and perfect day that only you can screw up. You ever thought about that? Every morning is a wonderful day that's brand new, that God's made perfect, and we're the only idiots that can screw it up. And we have a pretty good record of doing that. There's times I get up and think to myself, yesterday was a rough day. And you've had those days as well. But as soon as I say that, I also declare, I'm not dragging that into today. Because today's a brand new day. And I'm not bringing the baggage of yesterday with me. I got a fresh start. And today is a new beginning of the rest of my life. And I want it to be a positive experience with God. Number six. Understand that not seeing God move does not mean He's not working. Don't totally depend in your life on God working only because you can see Him. There are times when God's working behind the scenes on your behalf. And you don't even know it. But He's preparing something special for you. I remember one time a preacher praying in a meeting where I was at. And I've remembered it all down through these years. This was his prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you're doing that we can see. But I want to especially thank you for the things you're doing that we cannot see. Number seven, and I love this one. I've determined, this helps me. You may think it's crazy, but it helps me and I'm trying to help you. I've determined I'm going to laugh every day of my life and I'm going to make somebody else laugh. Did you know the Bible said a merry heart doth good like a medicine? And some of you look like you need a dose of it. Really, if you folks knew what you look like when I'm preaching, it looks like you stepped in something. And if the joy of the Lord is our strength, why don't you just lean back and enjoy being a Christian? And I've decided a long time ago, every day I'm going to laugh about something. I'm going to find something that's positive, an experience, a joke, something that makes me laugh. And did you know when you laugh, you can make somebody else smile and you might make their day, sir, and not even know it. My wife and I was at a meeting some time ago and we were doing some tricks on couples. And there was hundreds of people there, well over 600 people. And I chose this couple out of the congregation to come up and do this funny game with us. And so they come up and they did the game and people were laying all over the floors laughing. And the husband and wife that was involved in the game, she was just doubled over, holding her stomach. She laughed so hard. I honestly thought we were going to have to get men to help her off the platform. I could not get this woman to shut up. And I told her, I said, I don't know what you're drinking, but I want a quart of that or a bag of it to smoke. Whatever you got that's making you so happy, I want some of that after service. And we laughed, man. We just had a ball. After service, the husband come up to me and said, I need to speak to you. And I thought, oh, brother. Here I got her to enjoy herself, and here her husband's got mad, and so here we go. So I went off to the side, and I said, okay, well, what's your problem? He said, I don't have a problem. He said, I wanted you to know that out of 600 people, you picked my wife and I. And he said, I want to tell you, it was more than a game to me tonight. It was an answer to prayer. I said, an answer to prayer? It's just a game. He said, no, but you don't know what we've been through. You see, 3 years ago, our daughter ran away and came home with a baby. And it devastated us. And about a year and a half ago, she ran off and came home with another baby. And my wife and I thought we would die. And he said, sir, you didn't know this, but 9 months ago, we come home from church one Sunday night and everything we owned was ashes. Our home had burnt to the ground. So in 3 years, we're raising two grandchildren, living in a motel, and everything we own is gone. And he said, you didn't know this. You don't even know my name. But I have not seen my wife even smile, sir, in 3 years, much less laugh. And he said, to see my wife enjoy life again was one of the greatest prayers God has ever answered for me. And she got the joy of the Lord back in her heart. And she told her husband, honey, it's going to be all right. God's going to pull this together. We're going to get our head up out of the sand. You don't ever know what a kind word, something funny to somebody, just laying back. You say, I'm a Christian. I don't believe in smile. Yeah, that's why nobody wants what you've got, bless God Almighty. You need to learn to just enjoy life and sit back and smile. And I determined somewhere down the road, I'm going to laugh about something every day. And that's not hard. I have a picture of my mother-in-law in my wallet. If it's a boring day and there's nothing else to do, I can always glean a smile off of that. Let me give you this and I'm done. I've had to do this, by the way. You got to retrain your thought patterns to be positive. See, I was raised in a home where everything was negative. Were any of you raised in a situation like that? I would get up every morning as a child and I'd look at my mom and say, how are you today? She'd say, oh, I feel awful. I'll be dead when you get home from school. And I lived in that all my life. I'm not exaggerating. My mother would say that every day of her life. I'd say, Mom, how you doing? I'll be dead when you get home. You get home, find me in the floor, call your daddy. He'll still be at work. And all my life, I thought I'm going to come home. Mom's laying in the floor dead. By the way, she lived to be 91 years and 8 months old. And so one day I got up, and she's just a negative type person. One day I got up, I said, Mom, how you feeling? She said, oh, I'm scared to death. I said, why? She said, I feel great, and I always heard you feel better right before you die. And I had to retrain my thought patterns. I'm not going to think like that. You ever got directions from anybody? Hey, yeah, go down there to the third red light. Why do they always say it's a red light? Did you know the light's green just as long as it's red? But nobody ever says go to the third green light because it's instilled in us to be negative. Some of you, bless your heart, you'll complain during the millennial reign. You'll have to have a maintenance man at your mansion in heaven because there's going to be something you don't like. You got to stop that. You got to make yourself say, I'm not thinking like that the rest of my life. By the way, I think the Bible does say something about your thought pattern. Didn't the Apostle Paul say something about think upon things that are pure and just and of a good report? Now, if he commanded you to think on them things, that means you have the ability to retrain your thought patterns. So what are you going to do when the anxiety and the problems of life come? And they will come. Who knows? When you leave this service tonight, there could be a message on your cell phone that's going to turn your whole world upside down. What do you do when this stuff comes because it's real? Don't think for a minute, lady, I've not cried myself to sleep. Don't you be so naive, sir, to think that I've not got up in the middle of the night and walked out in the yard and looked up at the stars and wondered, would the sun ever shine in my soul again? I had been overwhelmed before. And it hit me in areas that I never would have dreamed of. And it will you too. What do you do when the problems and anxieties are bigger than you? I'll illustrate in closing. A man wanted to teach his boy a lesson one day, and he took him out in the garage, and right in the middle of the garage was a huge object. The object was much larger than the young boy. And the daddy said, son, I want you to push that object up against the wall. So the boy, obeying his dad, grabbed the object to the best of his ability and tried to push. But the harder he pushed, the more he realized that it was impossible for him to move that object. And he pushed and pushed and grunted and groaned. And finally he just stopped and he said, Daddy, I can't move this thing. It's bigger than me. He said, son, I have never told you to do anything that you couldn't do. I want you to use all the power and resources you got to push that object. And so the boy got down again and he gritted his teeth and he shoved and he grunted and groaned and finally he just fell to his knees and he got up and he said, Dad, I can't do that. This thing's bigger than I am. And the dad jerked him up and said, I've never told you to move something you couldn't move. Use all the reliable resources that's available. And that boy buckled down and he tackled that thing like a football player. And he grunted and he groaned and the sweat began to pop out of his brow. And he fell to the concrete and he got up trembling and said, Dad, I'm telling you, I've used all the power I got. I can't move this thing. It's bigger than me. And the dad jerked him up and said, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Because I've been standing here all the time and you've never asked me to help. You may be going through stuff that's bigger than you. When you think your resources aren't enough, you remember, He is part of your resource. He'll never put more on you than you can stand. And He'll give you the power and the ability to move the obstacles out of your life.